Deuteronomy chapter 31. We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy for some months now. Next week will be our last Sunday in Deuteronomy. And this week we've been in Deuteronomy 31 and 32. And I entitled this section back when I laid out the outline of the entire book. I want to focus on it as we go through it, Moses' song. And by the way, you saw in the bulletin that I've decided this week what book we're going to next is the book of Romans. I read through the book of Romans, I think, three times this week, and kind of got an outline in my head. Do I want to follow along with that book? And also read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy a couple of times because there were ones I was also considering. But looking forward to the study in Romans. And my problem is, in studying the Bible, I want to take the time to study each individual verse. If we did that, we would be, especially the book of Romans, we might be in there for about 6 years. So I am dividing some of the chapters, the first chapter especially, I'm dividing in half. That might be the only one I do with that, because I want to divide it in four sections, but I'm looking forward to getting the book of Romans. And Deuteronomy chapter number 31, I want to start at today, and we're going to go to three different sections in the scripture, and I want you to follow along in your Bible. I'm not going to have a lot of time in either one of the three places, but I want to show you something rather unique about Moses, of course, who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter number 31, and I'd like to read verse number 24 down through verse number 30. I was going to say start in verse number 34. That would be pretty short, wouldn't it? Chapter 24 down through verse number 30 in Deuteronomy chapter number 31. But if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect of the Word of God as we read the Scripture and then pray together. Father, verse number 24, I'm sorry, one thing at a time. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, write this book of the law, or take this book of the law, and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, most of you know what that is. That's a box that represented the very person of God. Now, the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness. Notice this. Moses was so negative. He wouldn't have flown very well today amongst modern preachers. A witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, and provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. I thought Moses was going to encourage his people. Wait a minute, what's he saying at the end of his life? But then look at verse number 30, and this is where I want to draw your attention. And Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. And Lord, help us to see Jesus. Look beyond ourselves. See ourselves for what we are. As sinners condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. And yet through Christ you made us saints. Children of God. You see us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness to offer unto God, but we can only claim the righteousness made available to us through the person of Jesus Christ, through the finished work of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of the dead and our future resurrection with Him. And Lord, we long to see you, long to fellowship with you face to face one day. For now, I pray that you would meet with us this morning, work in our hearts, draw us close to you, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I had a couple of questions I want to start with this morning. This just occurred to me today, and thinking and again, laying out the outlines of how as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, I knew that this was going to be Father's Day, and I thought these would be some fitting chapters for Father's Day. But I got thinking about this. Can you think, and I asked my wife, I just asked Gary this, and both of them kind of raised their eyebrows, kind of like what I did this week when God seemed to be asking me, and I got thinking about it. Can you think of any earthly fathers in the Bible, biblical fathers, that according to our standards today would classify as good fathers? Think of that for a while. What about Abraham? Father Abraham. His family was a mess. What about Isaac? They were a bigger mess. What about Jacob? They were even a bigger mess. Every father in the Bible, according to our standards today, wouldn't have been much of a father. Now, there are some, if you think of any, let me know. There are some that we assume they were good fathers, but still there's not a lot told about them. And, of course, in the New Testament, there's qualifications. I guess I was thinking of this. I went through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy a couple of times. It gives the qualifications for a pastor and to have their children in subjection and so on. But what's that? Job. Job was one. I could say, yep, we'll give you that one. There's not a lot of them. You really got to think about it for a while. Joseph the carpenter. That was the first one. Did Don say that? Yes. I couldn't see who was saying it. He's the first one that I thought of. There are a few, but they're few and far between. And really, but we put such a high priority in our culture, in our Christian culture today. But what God was telling me, you can rise above. If you didn't come from a model home, and by the way, all of us, no matter what kind of home, there were times in our life we thought, well, it's not fair and whatever. But don't blame it on your upbringing. Don't blame it on others, because great men rose from impossible situations. Now, and then here's another thing. What kind of father was Moses? We think Moses was the greatest, right, Linda? But what kind of father was he? Was he a father? Yeah, he had a wife named Zipporah, one of the daughters of Reuel, the Midianite. Remember when he fled Egypt and he came to the wilderness and he ended up marrying one. She was one of seven daughters of Reuel, the Midianite. And I guess she's most famous for one statement, "Thou art a bloody man." When God finally convinced her, Moses convinced her to circumcise their oldest son, and she did it out of rebellion and slapped it in front of the, "Oh, what a bloody man!" Didn't seem like a very happy wife. But of course Moses left her and the children behind when he went back to Egypt, not because they parted. Some people say, well, they broke up, they were broken up. No. For her safety and the children's safety, he didn't want to bring them back to Egypt, and then they reunited when they got back. But he had two sons, Gershom, which means a stranger or an exile, which born, of course, in the wilderness, and Eliezer, which means God is the help. And neither one of these characters, you don't find much about them in the Bible. Neither one of them were given a leadership position. You think, well, they're children of Moses, they should be the natural leaders, but they were never really talked about later. And it makes me wonder what, I don't really know. The Bible is silent, so I must be silent there. But you ever wonder, and I do this a lot because I like to read history of date before people were, before recordings were done. And you ever wonder what Moses sounded like when he spoke? Now, the verse that we just read said that Moses was teaching them a song. I wonder what his voice sounded like when he sang. I have a feeling he probably sounded like a bullfrog in a hot summer day. I don't know. But I don't know what he sounded like. He had certainly a booming voice. But I say this because Moses, a lot of folks are not aware of this, and I point to three examples I thought of immediately of three songs that Moses wrote. One of them's in chapter number 32. We're talking about the Song of Moses. I don't know what he sang like in verse number 30. I do read this, that he spake to the ears of the congregation. Makes me think maybe he didn't sing really well. The first song he wrote, he did sing it, but then Miriam had to take over. His sister had to take over singing the song. Makes me think he probably didn't sing real good, but he tried. His heart was in the right place, obviously. But I do want to think of this, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. Three songs that every father should learn from Moses. Three songs that every father, and I'm just going to look at them very quickly and maybe just read the introduction to that song and encourage you to study those three songs. Three songs that every father should learn from Moses. The first one is actually the very first recorded song in the Bible. Now, there's music in the Bible before this. Satan himself was the musician of heaven. He was cast out of heaven because of his pride, because of his sin. We never see any angels singing in heaven after that. They say, they chant, they cry out, but they don't sing. And I know people talk about in songs and everything, angels singing and all this stuff, but the Bible never talks about them singing because the musicians were cast out of heaven. I have a message I've used before, maybe here, I don't know. But when we get to heaven, we're going to reintroduce music to heaven as the saints of God, and the angels are going to shout along with us. But the first song in the Bible was, again, a song written by Moses. Anybody know where it is? I know some of you know where it is. Now you're jumping ahead of me there. Exodus 15. Go back to Exodus chapter number 15. And I'm going to call this the song. These are three songs that every father, three songs of Moses that every father needs to know. And I'm going to call this song the Song of Deliverance. If you remember what's happening in the beginning of Exodus, Israel is in bondage in Egypt, and the 10 plagues take place in the chapters previous to this. In chapter number 15, we see the Israelites escaping Egypt and all the story. You're familiar with that in the book of Exodus. How they crossed the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh came charging across the sea and dry ground, but then God closed up the water and drowned the entire army of Egypt. And then they get to the other side and Moses sings this song of deliverance. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, I want to go through the rest of that psalm, but I'm just going to, for the sake of time, stop right there. Though there are a lot of great things I want to point out in that psalm, but we're not going to be able to do that this morning. But this is a song of deliverance. Let me ask you, Dad, do you know the song of deliverance? Do you know the song of salvation? I once was in bondage in Egypt, in the world, but Jesus has made me free. Amen? That's the song of deliverance. I know that I'm saved. God has given me a book whereby I can conduct myself and live my life. God's given me a book on how to rear and raise my children. And I'll say this, and I pointed it out at the beginning, because there are many more negative examples in the Bible than there are positive examples. If you look around our world today, there are many more negative examples than there are positive examples. But God has given us principles. The problem is our sin. And our sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God. And God delivers us from ourselves and gives us this song of deliverance. The first song you find recorded in the Bible, when Jesus came and delivered, when God delivered the Israelites from their cruel bondage. And the first song that we learn to sing is, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You've made me whole, and God has delivered us from sin. And brought us into the place of salvation, a song of deliverance. There's another song. Somebody started, I think it was Fred, said earlier, that's attributed to Moses. The first one is a song of deliverance. We had to learn that song from Moses. Has Jesus made you free from sin? Has Jesus delivered you from your sin and bondage in Egypt? And by the way, every day we need to sing that song, because every day we still struggle with this sin nature. We still struggle with ourselves. In fact, there are things pointed out in this psalm. Again, I wish I had time to go through and point it out to you. But we're going to go to the next song. And this is Psalm chapter number 90. Psalm chapter number 90. Well, I thought the psalms were written by David. No, many of them were written by other people besides David. This particular one is ascribed to Moses. Psalm chapter number 90. And some think that Psalm 90 and 91 go together. Two pieces of bread in the same sandwich, or whatever you want to call it. And they certainly do fit together perfectly. But Psalm chapter number 90 is attributed to Moses. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, this is a song of prayer. The song of prayer. Every father needs to learn to sing the Psalms of Moses. First of all, the song of what? Deliverance. The song of, say it with me, the song of deliverance. And second, the song of prayer. The song of prayer. The prayer of Moses, the man of God. Of course, is in the book of Psalms, or the hymnal, the psalm book of the Israelites. O Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Every people, God invites us to come to that prayer closet. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is still God, no matter where you look. I had a privilege to sitting with the teenagers in Sunday school, and one of them shared how God shared with him this week. I asked him what God gave you this week, and they talked about how God said, I don't have to worry about anything because God's already there. God's in control. And thank God that He is already there. And when we learn to walk with Him in prayer, we don't have a thing in the world to worry about. And the reason we're worried is because we don't pray like we should. Why worry when you can pray? The truth is, most of us think, why pray when you can worry? That's the version that a lot of us sing. Why worry when you can pray? Thou, notice verse number 3, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. There's a lot of things in this song. In fact, I use this psalm quite often in, if you're familiar with the psalm, I use it quite often in doing funerals. And it talks about the days of our years are 70 years and 10. By reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet of their strength, sorrow, and we soon fly away. But to be quite honest, many times at funerals, there's a few verses I'd like to skip because they seem too negative for funerals, but they're a very important part of prayer as far as a psalm of prayer. Verses, especially, look at verse number 7 and 8. For we are consumed in thine anger. What? That's our sin. Thank God that we can come to Him as sinners. That we can come to Him as fallen creatures. And by thy wrath we are troubled. Because of the judgment of God is upon us. Because of our sin. And in verse number 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins in the light of thy kind. God sees our sin, but thank God Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. We have hope in Him. He sees us as sinners, but as saved sinners, as redeemed. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions. I find that important because when we come to God, we don't come to Him commanding things. We come to Him as unworthy sinners saved by His grace. And children of His that don't deserve what we get. Because of His goodness, He's given us so much. In verse number 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy wrath, thy fear, so is thy wrath. We as God's people need to... And there was a fine balance there, I understand, between fearing God and reverencing God and knowing God and seeing our sin. And I always say it like this and recognize it like this in my own personal life. See myself for who I am and then see God for who He is. That's where prayer begins. And when we come to God thinking, oh, God, they sure need prayer. No, I need prayer more than anybody I know of. And I just spent some time just talking to God in prayer and asking God to show me some things in my life and to help me personally, because I am the worst sinner that I've ever met. You say, well, I know so-and-so. They're a terrible person. I know so-and-so. I know this person. I know this wicked heart here. And God shows me so many things in this wicked heart, but thank God that my righteousness is not dependent upon my works. It's His righteousness in me. And that's where prayer begins. And teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to it. There's so many things. Oh, satisfy us early with Thy mercy. Thank God for His mercy. The song of prayer. What's your prayer life like when it comes time to pray? Is it nap time? We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Maybe we'd be more honest to say sweet couple of minutes of prayer. Sweet prayer for my food. Pass the sugar. What's our prayer life like? The song of prayer. And then you put Psalm 91 with that. Whoa. Better yet. Three songs that every father should learn from Moses. First of all, the song of what? Deliverance, and then the song of prayer, and then the last one in Psalm chapter number 32, where we started. There may be more. These are the only ones that I found with just me and God in the prayer closet and in the Bible. I didn't have time to study it out from other references to see. These are the ones that immediately come to mind, and maybe the only three of songs of Moses in the Bible that are recorded for us. But verse number 32... chapter number 32 of Deuteronomy. I'm going to call this the song of worship. Notice chapter 32 and verse number 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O ye earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. That's an interesting statement. Prayer that's not founded and worship that is not founded upon this book is foolishness. And I say that because 99% of what I hear in our world today that's called worship is nothing but foolishness, because it's not built upon the Word of God. Worship can be best defined as worth-ship. Worship. The word means to fall down before God. To bow down before Him in reverence, in fear, and awe. Is that the way that word's used today? Well, that's not what most people think of when they talk about worship. What most people call worship... Now, when I was younger, worship used to mean you go into church and you try your best to stay awake when folks are saying, Amen. And that was worship when I was a kid. Now what's called worship looks like a rock concert. It has nothing to do with biblical worship, but that's what worship is in our minds today if we let it. But God says it must work. Jesus said that God's looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship before God is bowing. And there's so many things. And let me just read the first few verses. Verse number 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness to our God. I'll lift up the name. I'll publish. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, that He alone is worthy, and I am so unworthy to come into His presence. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Let me tell you something. I'm not just and I'm not right. This week, and I mentioned, and I don't want to go into detail. God, every once in a while, I just got to get away from everything and get alone with God. And I was thinking, especially in verse number 2. One night, I was kind of surprised it didn't rain here, because where I was, it rained hard all night. Thank God I found out my tent's waterproof. I know the hammock's waterproof, but I couldn't find a spot to hang the hammock where I was at, so I had to stay in a tent, and it was waterproof. But I was thinking of that verse, as the rain, my speech shall distill. As the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Oh, just to stay up the night and talk to Jesus in prayer. Listen to Him and read His Word and talk to Him overnight in prayer. It's such a wonderful thing. The song of worship and spending time alone with God. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from this world of care. How oft I've escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer. The song of worship, of recognizing who He is. And I have a whole outline for this chapter. Let me just read through it real quick. Our pride and rebellion gets in the way. God's eye is on His people. We're the apple of His eye. Their sacrifices to false gods. And God, Moses already said, you can't serve God because you're too enamored by the false gods of the world today. And the rejection of God brought rejection by God in this chapter. This is all a part of the song of worship and God's lamenting for His people because of their sin. And then God's judgment. And then I love how the song ends, that God offers mercy. Thank God He always offers mercy. Thank God He always offers His mercy and His grace that will pick us up and make us what we cannot do on our own. Makes us His children and gives us hope in Him. Oh, every father, every mother, every person for that matter ought to learn from the songs of Moses. The three songs of Moses. First of all, the song of what? Deliverance, the song of prayer, and the song of worship. Oh, to learn to worship as God desires us to worship. Not coming to Him offering sacrifices that would please us if we were God, but offering Him the sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. And not boasting in our works and our goodness, but humbling ourselves before Him. And giving Him what He desires, not what we would desire if we were in His place. And that's really what a lot of us do. Boy, if I was God, I ever realize how blasphemous that thought is? I'm glad I'm not God. And I'd be a fool to think I was God. But thank God for His mercy. His mercies that are new every morning. That He does not give us what we deserve. He is a true and just and holy Father. We don't understand, as a child, a lot of things my dad taught us growing up, I didn't understand. I'm grateful I had a dad that taught us to work hard. I like that statement from your dad. Take your thumb out of your mouth. What was it? Take your thumb out of your mouth and be a man. Grow up. Well, that's a good one. I'm going to write that one down. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. It should be. But, oh my. I'm grateful I was raised by a dad that just do right. I used to resent it. And some folks today, some of my own siblings will say, well, our dad was cruel. He was harsh. He was abusive. And I will say this, by today's standards, yes. But in reality, He was what every child needs. And that's why our world's such a mess. Because we don't have fathers that aren't concerned about your little feelings and all that. Just do right. Take your thumb out of your mouth and move on. But that doesn't fly too well. And I know I get myself in trouble whenever I say that, but God's been telling me that for a few days. So I just need to take my thumb. That's in word what God told me the last few days. Take your thumb out of your mouth and move on, buddy. And it's not about you. It's about Him. And thank God that it is about Him. Do you know Him? Are you walking with Him? We're trapped and discouraged by such silly little things. In the light of eternity, so many things are silly little things that we think are so big. Oh, thank God that if He can save us, He can get us through anything. And by the way, He has saved us. We put our faith and trust in Him. He saved us, and He can get us through to tomorrow. Let's stand to your feet if you